Maybe it's because I don't go downtown very often, but I never get used to running into street preachers. Sometimes they have their big poster board signs. Sometimes they have a microphone or a bullhorn. But every time I run into one, it's jarring to me. And it's not just that they're preaching out on the street corners where, you know, you don't really expect to run into preachers. It's not that, because you might know this, but there was a time when Methodists were known for outdoor preaching. John Wesley, George Whitfield, the early Methodists would preach out in the fields and the coal mines in England. All of that happened in the early days of Methodism. So it really isn't jarring that people are outside preaching in the wide open. It's not their location. It's more their posture. Street preachers always seem to be angry, don't they? Have you run into them? They're always yelling, fire-breathing, telling people that they're going to go to hell. And it's a posture, I think, of judgment. I've never figured out how that could possibly be effective. I wonder if there's ever been a crowd of people walking down Main Street in Greenville who've come across one of these street preachers with their angry, fire-breathing messages of doom and gloom, and I wonder if there's ever been a whole crowd of people who just said, you know what, I'm so glad I walked this way tonight so I could hear this wonderful and compelling message, because now we all want to be Jesus followers. I doubt that's ever happened, because it's a posture problem. Unfortunately, posture is not just a problem for street preachers. Some churches are known more for what they're against than what they're for. In fact, one of the reasons that I think we have such an uphill climb in our culture when it comes to spreading the good news of Jesus is that so many Christians have taken an adversarial posture toward the very people Jesus has called us to love. Now, I want you to think about those street preachers and the posture toward the people that they're preaching to, and I want you to note how very different that posture is from the posture that we're going to read about in the book of Acts this morning. This comes from Acts 17. I'll begin reading at verse 22. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I walked through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of their places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' At that point, Paul left them, But some of them joined him and became believers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to somebody nearby. And this is for those of you who are here at Five Forks and also those of you who are in Scuffletown. I'd like for you to turn to somebody nearby and deliver this message. The message is, it takes a positive posture. Can you do that for me? It takes a positive posture. Before we dive into our passage today, I want to take a quick look back. You know when you're watching a new TV episode and the announcer comes or the voice comes on and it starts with previously on Young Sheldon or whatever your TV show is? Well, this morning, since Easter, we have been engaged in this sermon series called Unstoppable: The Holy Spirit, the Church, and the Gospel of Acts. So previously on Unstoppable, Jesus conquered sin and death through his resurrection. Then, just before he ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples, this is in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the rest of the book of Acts is the unfolding of that promise of Jesus to his disciples. First, when the Holy Spirit comes, there are thousands of people in Jerusalem who hear the message of the good news of Jesus, and Acts tells us that 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus that day. It was an incredible launch Sunday for the church. Then the gospel continues to spread within Jerusalem, despite growing opposition from the religious leaders, until they get so fed up with these followers of Jesus that they stone Stephen, the very first martyr, to death for his faith. And after that, Acts tells us a full-blown persecution starts in Jerusalem. And what they intend to squash the movement of Jesus, in fact, propels the gospel out of Jerusalem into the surrounding areas. It was that persecution that really pushed the gospel into Samaria, where one of the apostles, Philip, preached and saw the Samaritans come to follow Jesus. And for Jews in Jerusalem, the Samaritans were like that side of the family you never want to talk about. They're part of the family, but you really don't want to claim them. But the Holy Spirit is forcing the gospel out from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria. And then last week we talked about, for the very first time ever, Peter took the gospel to a non-Jewish person. And Cornelius, a captain in the Roman army, becomes the first Gentile converts to the faith. I really hope that over the course of this series, you'll read through the book of Acts, because it's incredible to see how the message of Jesus gets pushed from the epicenter there in Jerusalem, where Jesus was raised from the dead, and it gets pushed out to the ends of the earth. And after Cornelius, after that first Gentile convert to the faith, then the mission to the Gentiles really starts going full guns. Enter into the scene the Apostle Paul. Paul leaves Jerusalem and he travels all throughout Syria and modern-day Turkey. He travels and takes the gospel around the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean. And by the time we pick up our scripture lesson this morning in Acts 17, Paul has made it all the way to the city of Athens. That's Greece, not Georgia. He's made it all the way to Athens, and along the way, he's been run out of more towns than you can count. For teaching about the resurrection, he's been stoned and left for dead, and then he fools them because he was really only unconscious. He wasn't dead. And then finally, just to get away from all the chaos that has followed Paul, he makes his way to Athens to sort of hide in the city. And when he gets there, he gets to preach to the Athenians. Now, it's worth noting that in all of these cities that Paul preaches and teaches and plants churches, his opposition, for the most part, comes from his fellow Jews in those places. Whenever he goes to a new place, his first stop is always the synagogue, and he preaches in the synagogue. He opens up the Hebrew Scriptures, and he tries to show his fellow Jews how Jesus is the Messiah and is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises that they've learned about their entire lives. And his approach with his fellow Jews is pretty aggressive. But when he gets to Athens, Paul's posture changes. The first thing he notices when he gets to the city is all the idols in Athens. This is verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, his friends who are going to join him in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. This is very important. Paul is deeply distressed. He's troubled by all the idols he sees everywhere. And why would Paul be so bothered by these shrines and temples and idols? Well, it's because he so desperately wants the Athenians to know and worship Jesus. He's experienced the life-changing grace of Jesus for himself. He's gone from being a persecutor of Christians to the most tenacious missionary of the good news of Jesus on the planet. All because of his experience with Jesus. And Paul wants others to experience what he has experienced. I think that's the first thing we can learn from this passage and Paul's posture toward the Athenians. He truly cares about them, and he wants them to know Jesus. So Paul's deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul has seen idolatry and temples and shrines in other places, but Athens is just inundated with them. The place is crawling with idols. The Athenians have fashioned for themselves all sorts of gods, gold gods, silver gods, stone gods. And as Paul walks around the city, he would have been under the shadow of the Parthenon. Now, this is the Parthenon. It's on the Acropolis. Acropolis just means high city over Athens. And the Parthenon was built in 447 BC. It was a temple to the goddess Athena. Inside the Parthenon was a huge statue to Athena, who was the patron goddess of the entire city. That's just one of hundreds of temples and shrines that Paul would have seen when he walked around Athens for the first time. He's struck that everywhere he looks, there's another shrine or idol. But in the face of all of these shrines and temples, notice what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't decide to walk around Athens with a sign that says, God hates idol worshipers. He doesn't do that. Paul doesn't grab a microphone or a bullhorn and stand on the corner screaming, you Athenians are all going to hell, you bunch of idol worshipers. Paul doesn't do that either. No, Paul's posture isn't adversarial at all. Instead, he goes to this place called the Areopagus. The Areopagus, here in this picture, I'm about to climb up onto the Areopagus. It's a hill. It's a stone outcropping. And it's named after Ares, the Greek god of war. It's also sometimes called Mars Hill because the Roman equivalent of Ares was Mars, the Roman god of war. Even more evidence that there, every place Paul looked was the place for another god or idol or shrine. In fact, there was a temple to Ares on this hill. The Areopagus was also the place where philosophers would go to debate. And so Paul goes there and he holds court for all the philosophers and leading thinkers of Athens, but not with an adversarial posture. This is verse 22. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. He's trying to butter up to the Athenians. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Paul uses what he already knows about the Athenians, not to blast them for their unfaithfulness. He knows they don't know about Jesus. How could they? Nobody's ever told them about Jesus. He doesn't expect them to have the same values he does. How could they? They don't share the same faith foundation. That's also why he doesn't try to convince the Athenians the same way he tried to convince his fellow Jewish people with opening up the Old Testament and sharing what the Bible says, because, I mean, they don't even know what the Bible is. And even if they did, they probably think it was just another book of mythology. No, Paul meets them where they are. He uses what he knows about their religious life as an opening, and he uses that opening to tell them about Jesus. Paul says, "You want to know about this unknown God? I saw your shrine to him. Do you want? I know about that God. Let me share with you about that God." He's not the kind of God who is made by human hands out of silver or gold or stone. He's the kind of God who made us, scooped up dust, breathed into us the breath of life. He's not a temperamental or capricious God who has to be appeased by shrines or temples or making sacrifices. No, he's a God who is steadfast and has relentless love for us. That relentless love, by the way, causes this God to sacrifice himself so that we might be saved. And because this God desires an intimate relationship with us, this God pursues us. Paul might be preaching out in the open on the Areopagus, but his posture is nothing like a street preacher. He is invitational. As I was pondering this passage and Paul's posture toward the Athenians, it occurred to me that, you know, it's easy for us to kind of look down on street preachers. It's easy for me to do that. Because I doubt any one of us has ever been tempted to grab a megaphone and go downtown and yell at people. I mean, that thought's never occurred to me, and I'm guessing it's never occurred to you. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a posture problem. In fact, the past, I don't know, 6, 8 months, I've dramatically reduced my consumption of social media. Because it feels like social media is the home of the new street preachers. It feels like that's where people go to yell at each other and talk about how despicable their different viewpoints are. And for a while, every time I looked at it, all I saw was followers of Jesus yelling at other followers of Jesus, or sometimes yelling at people who weren't followers of Jesus, telling them that they were wrong about something. Many times it was followers of Jesus who had so entangled their political opinions with their faith that it's hard to know where Jesus stopped and, like, the Democratic or the Republican Party started, because it was all kind of mixed up together. And of course, when that happens, there gets to be polarization. It's easy to demonize people who think differently. And then we have a posture problem. Tony Campolo said that mixing politics and religion is like mixing cow manure and ice cream. It doesn't do much damage to the cow manure, but it sure ruins the ice cream. When we mix all those things together, and we don't take the posture of Jesus, which was a posture of love, a posture of compassion, when we don't take that same posture, then it's not just the street preachers who have the posture problem. That posture problem's on us. And I mention all this because, not just because of Acts 17 and the example that Paul sets for us as he preaches in a very pluralistic society in the city of Athens in the first century. It's not just that. It's also because I'm really concerned about the pandemic that is spreading through our culture. Now, I'm not talking about COVID, and I'm not talking about monkeypox. It's that there are a lot of Christians who are checking out of church. There are a lot of Christians who are deconstructing their faith and deciding that they're better off without faith because their life is less stressful and full of conflict. And it's not because of Jesus. These people report that they love Jesus. It's because in some pockets and in some places, the church has a posture problem. When Paul goes to Athens, he doesn't judge the Athenians. Although he could tell them how wrong they are for all the idols and shrines and temples they built, all these gods that they fashioned out of their own hands instead of worshiping the God who fashioned them. But instead, I think Paul chooses a more effective route. He meets those Athenians where they are, without judgment, without anger. He meets them right where they are, just as they are, and he shares with them about Jesus. And when he does, some of them become followers. It takes a positive posture. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would give us a passion for those around us who are not followers of Jesus. We pray that we would never become accustomed or numb to the fact that there are people all around us who have never experienced your incredible grace and your amazing love. And in our attempt to share your good news with them, God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform us to make sure that we don't have a posture problem. But instead, we shine the light of your love everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,